What did you do with this up here? Huh? Oh, there it is. So good to see each and everyone here this evening. Appreciate you being here so very much. I hope that Dan's having a very good meeting. You know, he does his job, and I hope that the people there will do theirs. This evening, I'd like to talk about two words, significant and insignificant. They're two different meanings. They sound almost alike. But you know, most folks struggle with feelings of insignificance from time to time, especially in this day and time. You hear so often, especially among young people, they have low self-esteem. And I want us tonight to listen very carefully about God and to show us, as His children and creating us, how important we really are. Our universe is viewed by scientists so vast, this earth seems insignificant to them. I'm talking about the scientists. How do they look at it? They say, just a speck of matter, surrounded by galaxies, measured by light years rather than miles. And of course, the immensity of it all overwhelms us, does it not? So asking the age-old questions, who am I? Why am I here? Somebody mentioned that even this evening. Where do I fit? What does it all matter anyway? You see what I'm talking about here? If you are wrestling with this very real, and I say very real and puzzling perplexity, what to do, what to do, what to do? I want you to know that Psalm 139 is tailor-made for us. It is David's best. His lyrics describe the person who is standing alone and searching for answers regarding himself, his world, and his own God. Oh, it provides us with a calm certainty that there is a definite link between himself and his Lord. In Psalm 139, answers four questions. As we read through all 24 verses, we find that it falls neatly into four sections, six verses each. Number one, how does God know me? How close is God to me? How carefully has God made me? How much does God protect and help me? Those are questions many times we have in our mind and we ask. All 24 verses, folks, link us with our Creator. We are super important, and I want to emphasize that. We are super important to our Maker. We're not unimportant specks or insignificant bodies on this earth, but rather the objects of His care and personal attention all of the time. Now, if you take your time and think about each section, you will find that the four questions deal with four of our most human and basic problems. To the psalmist, God is simply there. Better than that, God is here. He is reachable, He's knowable, He's available, and He's real. Not only is He here, He is involved and is interested in each individual on this speck of a planet called Earth. I know many people, they look down on themselves, and they shouldn't do that when they stop to think as we go through this lesson what I'm going to be talking about. Let's start with the first question now. How well does God know me? In the first four verses of David's song, we are given sufficient information to discover that God is omniscient. That's a 40-cent word, is it not? He knows everything. It's so hard for the finite human mind, the mortal person, to even come close to comprehending or understanding this. He knows everything. O Lord, Thou hast searched and known me. Thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thoughts from afar. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all of my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, Thou dost know. Now, we can't get by with anything, by the way. We can see thoughts enter people's heads as their faces light up. You know, you say something to somebody and you might get a frown or you might get a smile. Or some other the entrance of ideas. And we can hear the thoughts as they leave the people's minds through their mouths. but we cannot see what happens between the entrance and the exit. But I want you to know that God does. God can, and He does. In fact, God understands the hidden unspoken motives behind our actions. In fact, God understands what prompts us to think certain thoughts. You know, as I was working on this lesson, it was just amazing. Sometimes we just take God for granted, to think how wonderful and great He is. He is thoroughly acquainted with us. I mean, every person in this building this evening and throughout the world. I mean, thoroughly to put the finishing touches on the facts of God's omniscience. He knows our words even before we utter them, which causes David to write, "Thou dost know it all. Thou dost know it all." God knows every word of every language and every human being on the planet. Every moment of every day. Think of it. Think of it. Wow. Wow. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, verse 30, it adds the capstone. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. It is not that God concerns Himself with mental and verbal trivia. You say, well, why did He be interested in how many hair you have on your head? That's not the point. The point is He has the power and that He knows. It is simply that He is omniscient, that He is fully and accurately aware of everything at all times, the visible as well as the invisible, the private as well as the public. Listen, to say God is omniscient is to say that He possesses perfect knowledge and therefore has no need to learn. I was so shocked when I saw this. But it is to say that God has never learned and cannot learn. You mean to tell me God cannot learn? Why can't He learn? Because he's the author of everything to begin with. What's He going to learn? Hopefully we learn something every day. But God doesn't have to. God perfectly knows Himself and being the source and the author of all things. It follows then, of course, that He knows what can be known, and this He knows instantly and with a fullness of perfection. We talk about perfection. We ought to be striving for that, but we're never going to reach it 100% that I know of, but we should go in that direction and strive to do so. That includes every possible item of knowledge concerning everything that exists or could have existed anywhere in the universe at any time in the past or that may exist in the centuries of ages unborn. Can you imagine that? When I finish this lesson, you'll understand really, hopefully, what I'm talking about. Because God knows all things perfectly, He knows no thing better than another thing, but all things perfect and equally well. And that's something to consider, isn't it? He's never surprised, He's never amazed. How many times have we been surprised about something? How many times have we been amazed about this, that, and the other? He never wonders about anything, nor does He seek information. Our Heavenly Father knows us completely. No talebearer can inform on us. No enemy can make an accusation that will stick. No forgotten skeleton can come tumbling out of some hidden closet to expose our past. No unsuspected weakness in our character can come to light to turn God away from us. He knows our shortcomings. He knows our shortcomings, and since He knows us utterly before we know Him and called us to Himself in the full knowledge of everything that was against us. That's something, isn't it? Well, I'm going to ask another question. How well does God know us? These first four verses enable us to realize that God could not possibly know us better. You say, well, Bernie, you're overemphasizing this. No, it may be a little repetitious at this particular time, but let me tell you something. I want to make a point tonight, several points that we sometimes forget. Just in case the grind of insignificance is still doing a number on us, if that is our attitude and belief, we need to ponder or think about the fact that you are the object of the living God's attention every moment of every day of your life and mine. Are you important? Of course you are in the sight of God. Now, consider the next two verses of Psalm 139. Thou hast enclosed me behind and before, and laid the hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. In Psalm 139, verses 5 and 6. In other words, we can't completely understand or comprehend this because we are mortal and we are finite and we are human. David now mentioned God's omnipotence. We're going to another thing about God. First, his omniscience, knowing everything. Now about his omnipotence, which means he's all-powerful. Almighty God, we call him. He is in full control. He is all-powerful. Knowing us as he does, he puts the necessary controls upon us. The fact that encloses us could be misunderstood, however, by some people, but the idea that God has us in his inescapable situation and there steadies us, God directs us, God restrains us. I know a lot of people, when they have a prayer, they'll say, please direct us, please direct us. We are directed by the study of God's word. He keeps us from running and escaping from that situation that explains why his hand is upon us. I remember an elder's wife, and she kept talking about the fact, be still and know that I am God. See? Be still and know that I am God. Because many people, they say, they pray to God, well, God, I'd like for you to do this, that, and the other. And then they break their neck trying to do what they ask God to do. You see what I'm talking about here? And she said, be still and know that I am God. Allow God to function. Allow God to function. Perhaps the Apostle Paul was in such a predicament when he said he and his companions were burdened excessively beyond our strength in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 8. In pressurized situations today, God shuts off all escape routes, but he stays near and steadies us with his hand so that you and I might learn valuable lessons instead of running from the pressure. I'm a very great believer in the providence of Almighty God. To me, providence is something that's working all of the time. We're not necessarily aware of anything at any given time, but over time, you're going to realize the end result then, as we reflect back on it, the end result is the end result. You see what I'm talking about? And it may take several turns. You may go two steps forward and three back and five forward and so on and so forth. But the end result is, that's the reason it talks about that all things work together for good to them who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Now remember the criteria here. Love the Lord. If you love the Lord, you keep his commandments and call according to his purpose. His purpose, our purpose, is to glorify him in all things. And so after contemplating these truths, David exclaims in effect in verse 6, so wonderful were these proofs of God's knowledge and control, and he could not begin to contain his emotions. I'm talking about David now. David wasn't able to contain his emotions. And maybe sometimes we feel the same way about it. His problem of identity has begun to fade. And as a songwriter, David realizes God views his creatures important and significant. He knows us. He scrutinizes our lives. He studies us and steadies us 24 hours a day. And even though it is very hard to comprehend it, it is true. I have to keep repeating, we are finite. We are mortal. He is infinite. He is immortal. You see, a relative question follows on the heels of that first one. How close is God to us? How close is God to us? All right. So God knows and controls us. You say, well, if he does, why do we do what we do? Well, because we're free moral agents. That's the thing about freedom. And if we make the wrong decision, wrong choices, we have to suffer the consequences. If we do the right ones, we're going to be blessed. We're going to be blessed. It's just that simple. But he wants us to have freedom because our emotions are like God's. And he would take that freedom away from us, and we wouldn't want that. We'd be the most miserable of people. What we want to know is this: is he near? Perhaps that is our reason, or reaction, I should say, to the first few verses in Psalm 1, verse 39. What would you like to know has to do with closeness? Is he really up close and in touch? He's everywhere. You know, someone made the statement one time, God is in New York City, and he's also in Chicago, Illinois, and he's also in Los Angeles and San Francisco, all at the same time. God is spirit. You cannot contain a spirit. You cannot see a spirit. And the only way we can halfway understand as human beings is the fact that it tells us about the spirit is like the wind. No one has ever seen the wind. I've never seen the wind in all of my years. But you can see the effect of the wind, the power of the wind, the gentleness of the wind. You see what I'm talking about here? But no one's ever seen the wind. Now, do you deny there's no wind? Yes, God is near. He is no distant, preoccupied deity. In fact, he is omnipresent. And he's here in spirit. You know, the Bible talks about where two or three get in his name, there he will be in the midst of them. In verse 7, David states this in the form of two questions. He said, where can I go from thy presence? Where can I go from thy spirit? The spirit is everywhere. It's everywhere. Now, a lot of people, they worship something, maybe in nature. Well, that's still controlled by God, set up by God. But that you don't just worship nature. You have to worship the whole ball of wax, as we say. And you know, the rebellious prophet Jonah must have, can I find any place that will remove me from God? He was trying to run away from God, and how far he tried to get. He found out the hard way, and that's the answer, is an emphatic no. He couldn't get away from God, regardless of where he was. David puts it in terms that any can understand. If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the winds of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me, and thy right hand will lay hold of me. Isn't that something? This is Psalm 139, verses 8 through 10. The next verse, by the way, folks, carries us out into the vast ocean on the wings of the dawn. It's a beautiful expression. But what does it mean? Most likely, it describes the rays of the morning sun that flashes across the sky. Perhaps we could paraphrase it more technically by simply saying, well, if I could travel the speed of light, just think of that, the speed of light. By traveling at such speed, I would get to the moon in less than 2 seconds. Well, the astronauts say it's 250,000 miles. But if it was something that would say light years, and the speed of light, just imagine, we'd be at the moon in 2 seconds, and God would be there. That's the main thing. God would meet us there if it would take about 4 years to reach the first star at that particular speed. And again, thou God would be there as well. He'd be there as well, waiting for us. You're getting the point, I hope. And then the next thing I want to talk about is the omnipresence. The omnipresence of God simply means there is no place where he's not. And the huge body of water we call an ocean may make us seem insignificant and remote, but still he's there. He never leaves us alone. Lonely even there, thy hand shall lead me, the Bible tells us. That's the point that David is communicating here. God is never absent. He's never absent. Oh, we can learn so much from David. You know, David was a man after God's own heart, and we finally have a hard time and difficult time saying, well, how could it be a man after God's old heart, after God's heart, when he committed so many terrible sins and killed so many people and this, that, and the other. But when you read Psalm 51, everybody needs to read that over and over again, you can see how emotionally he was, realizing that he had sinned against God and that he loved God and that he had made mistakes. And now in verses 11 and 12, he announces not even darkness affects God's pervading presence. Isn't that something? If I say, surely the darkness shall overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to thee, talking about God, and the night is as bright as day, darkness and light are alike to thee. So as far as God's concerned, there's no such thing as dark and light. We say, we know when night comes and we know when day comes. It's hard for the finite mortal to understand this, isn't it? Somehow we may think, if I do this in the darkness, it will go unnoticed. And this ancient psalm, by the way, folks, reminds us that it will not. Even the darkness is not dark to the Lord. Is not dark to the Lord. According to Hebrews 4, verse 13, there is not a creature hidden from him. We need never feel lonely. We do feel lonely sometimes, but we need never to, because he's always there. He's always near. He's always near. You say, well, why didn't he jump in and stop me from doing this? Because you're a free moral agent. And if you make the wrong choice, you're going to have to suffer the consequence. Listen. Let me tell you something. We need never feel lonely. He sees it all. And best of all, he cares. And that's the most important thing. A lot of people say, well, I'm concerned about you. I have empathy for you. And I sympathize with you. And a lot of time, they have an ulterior motive behind it. Not always. But the point of it is, we need to realize that he really and truly cares. I do not know about you, but to me, it has been rich to get encouragement from David's thoughts. It really has. I know this lesson seems to be repetitious, as I've already said. That might remind us when we have bad thoughts that no one knows. Maybe our thinking will be changed. If we realize that what we think, God knows that we have thought it already. You see what I'm talking about? So we can't really hide anything from him. We can hide from our family, from other people, from our friends even. But when one thinks of being who is a spirit, is so almighty, can know everything, can be everywhere at the same time, and eternal on top of it all, can you understand eternity? I can't understand eternity. All I know is be walking somewhere and running into a wall. I can't go any further. But think what eternity is. Will continue to be forever and ever and ever and ever. And you go on a thousand times and say that. The Spirit is so almighty, can know everything, can be everywhere at the same time, and eternal. And it overwhelms our finite human minds. But remember in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, remember, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways and your ways, and my thoughts and your thoughts. We can't. There's no way we can compare ourselves, folks, to God. You know, put ourselves on an equal basis with God. It's just utterly impossible. And that's what he's trying to get across to us here. No comparison. When he tells us in his precious inspired word, God-breathed word, that one person in God's sight is more valuable than the whole world materially put together. Now, you look around about you, and I know, and I'm this way just like anybody else. Well, I like this, and I love that, and I got a nice car, got a nice house, I own 100 acres here, and with all the diamonds and the rubies and all these different jewels and the gold and the silver and this, that, and the other. And if you put it all in one pile, as far as God is concerned, you, everyone in this building this evening, is worth more to God than all you have ever seen in your lifetime on this physical material earth. The Bible says, for what should a man profit? He should gain the whole world and lose his own soul. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If you think you are not valuable, why? Now, here I'm going to ask a very pertinent question. If you think that you are not valuable, why would God love the world so much he would sacrifice his only begotten son? Why? Why would Jesus leave the wonderful place called heaven and come to this sin, this cursed earth, this terrible lust and dying world? Think about that. Remember the word, Jesus becomes flesh and dwelt among us. suffering the pain and the shame. If we were not valuable, we are, all of us, of inestimable value in God's sight. Just think what Jesus did. You know, people say, I talked to a man one time, he said, oh, well, Jesus was God's son, so he had an edge on us. You know, 6'4" and handsome. And if he's God's son, that's where he never made any mistakes, no. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He went through, when he was on this earth, he went through just what we go through. He had to eat, he had to sleep. He didn't have very much comforts in those days. You see what I'm talking about? So he can identify with us. We can't say that he cannot know, because he went through it himself. Remember, the Word Jesus comes flesh and dwelling among us. Question, how can we hurt God and Christ and the Holy Spirit after they have done and are doing so much for us? You know, I had the opportunity one time, baccalaureate sermon back in 1971 in Tyler, and it came to my ears that some of the male students were making fun that there was no God and this, that, and the other. So I just included in my lesson, I said, you know, God created everything for us to live and sustain ourselves on this earth. I said, if you don't believe in God, why don't you create your own water out of nothing? Why don't you create all of your food out of nothing? Why don't you create all the air that you breathe out of nothing? You see what I'm talking about? Who do people think they really are? With God, we are absolutely nothing. In Him we live and move and have our very being. Every responsible, accountable person has sinned and separated themselves from God. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2 says, the Lord's hand is not short that He cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that He cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, that will turn His face from you, that He will not hear. Not that He cannot hear, but He will not hear. You see what I'm talking about here? They have lost their covenant relationship with God, just like Adam and Eve did in the garden, because they did not obey His will and way. They will be lost according to the Scriptures and not according to B.F. Bauer. That's what the book says. And as a result, because of love, God made provision for us to be bought back, to be redeemed. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But most of all, most are not going to make it, and that's the sad thing. This is tragic. This is so tragic, because in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, it says, straight is the gate, and broad is the way which leadeth unto destruction. May there be which go in thereat. For straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Think about that. Only a handful are going to be saved. Not because God wants them to be lost. Not at all. In Matthew, that's Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. Read that over and over again and understand. If you haven't up to this point obeyed His plan of salvation, not my plan of salvation or anyone else's plan of salvation, He is pleading for you to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, to be cleansed of every sin you have committed up to this point in time, to be remembered against you no more. Think of what you have here. Think of what He has done. And those who have done so, those in Christ, children of God, Christians, need tell others. It should be told, however, with love. With love, the right spirit or the right attitude. Preach the truth in love, as the preacher said this morning. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle in all men, apt to teach, patient, peradventure, and on it goes. Come as a penitent believer if you're not in Christ. It's so important. Confessing Jesus as the Son of God. Be buried, immersed with Him in baptism, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then you must be faithful unto the very end. In Act, in Revelation 2, verse 10, the last phrase. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. If one has left their first love, please, please repent. Brought on by godly sorrow, and confess. Confess and pray to God for forgiveness. Folks, this is so important. Please respond. And please do it now, as we stand and sing our song of encouragement.